I invite you in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. For some weeks, we have been considering together the servant songs of Isaiah, which are four prophecies about the person and work of our Lord Jesus. And we come to the third servant song for a second time this Lord's Day, Isaiah chapter 50. And we'll read this servant song together. It begins in verse number 4. And we'll read down through verse number 10, which will be the focus of our time this morning, verses 4 through 10 of Isaiah 50. This is the word of God. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Amen. These prophecies of our Lord Jesus were written some 7 or 8 centuries before the incarnation. It's a remarkable testimony of the inspiration of Scripture and divine prophecy that we read what we read in verse number 6, written 750 years before Christ, and you can't even tell if it's prophecy or history. It was fulfilled to the letter in the crucifixion of our Lord. We've been through 2 servant songs so far. This is the 3rd servant song. I thought I would just quickly rehearse where we've been. It came to me this week, some 2-word phrases that easily summarize the servant songs that we've seen so far, and then this 3rd one. When we were in Isaiah 42 for those weeks, which is the 1st servant song, we saw the servant introduced. And we talked about how he is preeminently God's servant, coming to obey God. And we talked about how the Father delighted in him, chose him and endowed him with the Spirit and delighted in him. We saw how his mission was to bring judgment to the nations, to set everything right in the earth, how that his methods were very unconventional. He was not going to be like your typical politician or world leader that is trying to stage some sort of revolution or get a following. He's not going to be making his voice heard in the streets and shouting and lifting up his voice. Rather, he is going to be paying attention to and showing mercy upon bruised reeds and smoking flax, paying attention to and stooping down and saving and healing what everybody else would tread underfoot. Even though his methods were so unconventional and surprising, though, they are guaranteed. The Lord says that his servant would not fail or be discouraged. And what guaranteed his success is that the Lord made a covenant with him. And that covenant the terms of that covenant were that the Creator God, with all of his might at his disposal, was going to give this servant, this Messiah, as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. So then after we looked at the servant introduced in chapter 42, we saw in chapter 49 the servant comforted. And here we have the words of the servant, the words of Christ in prophecy. He's the one testifying to us. He testifies about how his coming and his birth was announced before he was around, before he was on the scene. He talked about how there was this secret preparation for battle, that he was going to be like a sword and like a sharp arrow prepared for battle. He talked about how his mission was to glorify God in the nations and to serve God in that way, to bring glory to his name. And so it was very surprising to us then, after seeing all that about him, the pre-birth prophecy and the concealed preparation of him to be an instrument for warfare and the great purpose of his existence to glorify God, it was so surprising to hear him say in verse number 4, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. My work's been futile." And that confession of Christ at the end of his earthly ministry, where things appeared to be a failure. And so he knows what it is. He knows what it is to be disappointed. And yet his disappointment is not a faithless or sinful disappointment. He says there in verse 4 that his judgment is with the Lord. He is certain that God will vindicate him and keep safe his reward, the reward that he has purchased, his own people. And so then the Lord comes in the rest of the servant song. We didn't go through this with detail because it was a lot of rehearsal of chapter 42 where we had already been. But the Lord comes to comfort his servant and to assure him of the terms of the covenant again, that he will be a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles, that he will deliver captives from prison. And we read through that section earlier in our service. Last week, we came to chapter 50, which is about the servant discipled. The servant introduced, the servant comforted, the servant discipled. And the thing I wanted to communicate last week was the devotional life, the secret prayer life of our Lord Jesus, which I feel is so warming, so instructive, so inspirational for us. We talked from verse number 4 last week about how morning by morning, the Lord would waken him and give him a word in season for weary souls, and that he learned to submit to all that the Father taught him in those morning hours. And as we last week went through and thought about verse 4 and connected it to some gospel histories about those early morning devotional hours of our Lord Jesus, what I wanted to communicate was that he lived a life of daily dependency on his Father. That the prayer life of Jesus is not simply an example for us to follow. It is that. But there's more than that. He came to his Father every morning as an empty vessel that needed to be filled for that day. Just because he's sinless does not mean he's self-sufficient. Of course, there was a lot about his devotional life that is that does not incorporate the things that are part of our devotional lives, right? He never has to lament any mistakes or any sins. He never has to bemoan his forgetfulness of God or his impatience with people. He never has to ask forgiveness. But he did stand in need of divine guidance each day. And he did stand in need of spiritual power for ministry. And he did stand in need for physical stamina for the demands of a day out there serving people. And there was progress and growth in his relationship to his Father. Not that he went from disobedience to obedience like us, not at all. But there was maturity and growth. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered, from one trial to the next. He learned obedience. He needed to talk to his Father each day and receive his daily bread. And it was in that morning quiet time that God revealed himself to Jesus, gradually laid out his mission to him, gave him a word in season for weary souls, and supplied his every need. So this morning we're going to build on that. And we're going to take this third servant song as our text, verses 4 through 10, and think together on the theme of the servant discipled. The servant discipled. And we're going to ask a series of questions of the text. The first question we'll ask is, who was the instructor in this discipleship? And next, what was the purpose of this discipleship? And what was the method of this discipleship? And what was Christ's response to this discipleship? The instructor and the purpose and the method and the response. And as we give our attention to this servant song, and we think about how the Lord Jesus was morning by morning discipled by the Father, we are going to see the path forward for disciples like us. Sure, we are going to see our Savior exalted in the glory of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And him being exalted, he will draw us to himself in love and submission. But we are also going to see the path forward for us who want to serve the Lord, who know within a need of being more yielded to him and more submissive to him. How often have we prayed more love to thee, O Christ? How often have we expressed our longings and our desires to trust him even in the night, even in the darkness, even when we're having to walk by faith and not by sight? We want to learn to trust him and to submit to him. And the Lord Jesus is going to be our great example in that, as we look at him being discipled by his Father. And so let's look together at the servant of the Lord discipled and see the way forward for us as the Lord's disciples. And so first of all, who is the instructor in this discipleship? The instructor. Four times you have a phrase for God that's kind of peculiar. And I wanted to go ahead and point it out to you and explain it to you in case you thought it might have been peculiar. You see the phrase I'm talking about? Four times he refers to God, his Father, as the Lord God. You see that in verse 4, and in verse 5, and verse 7, and in verse 9. The Lord God. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. It's used about 300 times, but 217 of those times is in Ezekiel. So outside Ezekiel, it's kind of a rare title for God to see this back-to-back phrase, Lord God. And what's peculiar about it is the fact that the word Lord is in lowercase and the word God is in all capital letters, right? That's the peculiar thing that we're not used to seeing in our English versions. Okay, this title is a combination of a title for God and then the name of God. The word Lord, which is in lowercase here, is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master. That's an appropriate title for Christ to use in a servant song, right? To refer to him as master. The second word in the title, Lord God, is the divine name, Jehovah or Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one, the God who is there, the covenant name of God. The way that Jehovah is usually translated is Lord in all capital letters. But our translators knew that it would be very strange for us if it said, the Lord opened my ears. That would be strange. to have lowercase Lord, uppercase Lord side by side. And so what they did is they went lowercase Lord and then the word God for the second word, but then they put it in all caps so that we would know that behind that word is the divine name. And so the instructor here is the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Jehovah, the Lord God. He is Christ's instructor. And part of the humiliation of his incarnation is the fact that he learned from him. He continually asserts all through his ministry, I do nothing of myself. As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He learned in his incarnation. You know, Luke 2 has two phrases that talk to us about this. There's only one verse of Scripture that covers the life of Jesus from the age 2 to age 12. And that one verse is this: the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and filled, or it's really a not was filled, like a passive thing, but an active thing, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then the only description we have from age 12 to 30 is that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus had to learn how to count. He had to be taught his colors and his shapes. He had to be taught the alphabet. Somebody had to teach him how to read. And in the same way, he learned Scripture, and he learned about his mission and about how to minister to needy people. And here, Christ tells us that his ultimate instructor is the only one capable of teaching a pure mind, the Lord God himself, Jehovah, who is the sovereign master. The Lord God is his instructor. What was the purpose of his discipleship? What was the purpose? Well, you see in verse number 4 the purpose. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The purpose of his discipleship was that he would have an instructed tongue, that he would know how to speak just the right words to weary and fainting people. You remember how the second servant song over in chapter 49, that talked about his words as well. But how did it describe his words in chapter 49? His words, his mouth was like a sharp sword. Now that's an interesting, almost seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Almost seems paradoxical. On one hand, his words are sharp swords. On the other hand, his words are just right for weary souls. No wonder he had to be taught that way, to talk that way, right? No wonder. To find that balance, he had to be instructed by the Lord God and be given a word in season for those who are weary. And each of us have experienced the words of Jesus for weary souls, haven't we? We've experienced that. Have you ever been cut up by his words? And praise God you have been. Have you ever been comforted by his words when you were faint-hearted and weary, when you lacked peace, when you didn't have a way forward? Praise God, he had a word in season for you when you were weary. He's a wonderful counselor, isn't he? A wonderful counselor. If you are weary, verse 4 tells us that Jesus Christ has a word for you. It's a word in season, a seasonable word, just the right words for you if you are weary. The soldiers in John 7 said that no man ever spake like this man. And the psalmist prophesied of Christ and said in Psalm 45, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. The bride in the Song of Solomon says of Christ, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The crowds in Galilee all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And you will find the same in your experience if you will listen to him. If you will go to Scripture looking for the words of the Lord for you, he giveth power to the faint. Same word. And to them which have no might, he increaseth strength. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He has a word in season for weary souls. That's the purpose of his discipleship. What was the method of his discipleship? Well, this is really what we focused on last week. It was verse number 4. He was wakened by the Lord God, morning by morning. And we talked about those early hours last week, and we talked about the regularity of him presenting himself to God, morning by morning. Remember that phrase, every morning, where it's used in the Old Testament elsewhere? It's used for gathering manna. It's used for lighting incense. It's used for putting down the burnt offering. It's used for throwing open the doors of the temple. Morning by morning. And when you do that, when you gather your daily bread, you gather your manna in the morning, when you present yourself as a living sacrifice again that morning, when you light the incense and your prayers go up to God, when you throw open the doors of your heart to the Lord and you pour it all out before him, then you find, morning by morning, new mercies I see. His faithfulness is great. His mercies are new every morning. And so Jesus regularly and early presented himself before his Father and was taught by him. And twice he uses that word wakeneth to describe his Father's activity. God would stir him up. The Lord God stirred him up every morning. He stirred up his ears to hear as the learned, as a disciple. That word learned, I mentioned this last week. Think less academic and more submission. Okay, it's the word for discipled. So not that he waketh mine ear to hear as a scholar, but he waketh my ear to hear as a disciple. And then verse 5 uses a similar expression. He hath opened mine ear. And that evidently is an expression for the way the Lord revealed things to Christ. Opening his ear and giving revelation to him. So this is how Jesus was discipled and prepared by his Father. Morning by morning, the Lord would stir him up. He would prepare his ears for receiving the lesson that as a disciple ought to hear and obey. And he would open his ears to reveal things to him. And when he was receiving those things and had those morning lessons, what was his response? Here's our fourth question. What was his response to this discipleship? Well, we'll see two things here. First of all, his response was that he submitted. You see that in verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. He responded with submission. What a contrast between Christ and so many other servants of the Lord. Think about Moses. When the Lord appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, called him, gave him a mission. Is that how Moses responded? What about Gideon? When the angel of the Lord came to him while he was threshing wheat in his wine press, he responded this way. What about Saul? When he was told to go and kill the Amalekites, he responded that way. What about Jonah? What about Jeremiah? Even Jeremiah. These servants of the Lord, when presented with the call of God, when God revealed his truth to them, each one, to one degree or another, balked. To one degree or another, they rebelled. They turned their back, quite literally in Jonah's case, turned their backs on the word of the Lord, but not so with our Lord Jesus. He is the perfect, sinless, obedient, submissive servant of the Lord. There was no rebellion. There was no hesitancy. In fact, the opposite was present. Remember what was said in the 40th Psalm. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. He wasn't just resigned to do God's will. He wasn't just doing God's will because his arm was twisted behind his back. He delighted to do God's will. That's how open his ears were to God. That's how wakened and alert he was to the word of God. He delighted to do God's will. And at some point along the line, the day came when those morning lessons included the specifics regarding his suffering. And verse 6 says that he voluntarily stepped forward and gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair, that he hid not his face from shame and spitting. Oh, the humiliation and shame that he endured for sinners like us. What love is this, that he would submit to suffering and mistreatment and malice like that? You see, when all of the specifics of what his obedience would cost him were laid before him, here was our Lord's response, verse 7. His response, second half of verse 7, therefore have I set my face like a flint. He was resolute. He was steadfast. He didn't look back. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you remember how in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, it describes him. It says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint, submitting to the divine plan. And how could this be? How could he endure? How could he be so resolute and so willing to endure what he was called to endure? How was it that he could embrace voluntarily suffering like that and walk right into darkness without flinching at all? How is that possible? And here's where the applications turn to us. We admire him. We're observing him. But we are called to be God's servants too. And the course of our obedience will bring us into suffering as well. And we are called to submit. So the question is how? What was at the foundation of his submissive response? It's another response in this servant psalm. Alongside the submissiveness is another response. And we will learn to submit the same way he learned to submit. He learned to submit, even in the darkness, because he knew God, because he knew daily communion with his Father, and he had learned to trust him. And so must we. The second response of the servant to what was presented to him in those morning lessons
was that he submitted, yes, but he submitted because he trusted. He trusted. The submission and the trust go together. You see what he says in verse number 7. After verse 6 and the voluntary self-giving to the shame of those hours leading up to the cross. Verse 7, because the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. He believed that his father would do what his father had committed himself to do. He believed that God would help him and not ultimately put him to shame, that the shame that he would endure would only be temporary, and that he would be vindicated, that he would not be brought to shame, that he would not be confounded. And so he says in verse number 8, he is near that justifieth me, that is going to vindicate me. And you think about some New Testament cross references to this. You think about our call to worship this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. He did no sin, neither was guile foul in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What did he do instead? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He trusted his Father. And that's the foundation of his submission. Or think about Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That verse does not mean that he went to the cross with a smile on his face. That is not what it means. What it means is that he recognized that joy was set out there in front of him. He had Bible promises for what would be the result of this suffering. The Lord had told him, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, joy was set before him. He could say in that dark hour, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There was joy set before him in the promises of God, and he had Bible for it. He doesn't have a sense of the presence of God. He's under horrible suffering. The weight of our sin has descended upon him. But he has God's covenant promises. And he has those promises that have assured him of joy that was set before him if he will endure and run to the end. And so he did. He ran the race that was set before him. And God made good on all those promises and vindicated him and raised him from the dead and declared, marking him off in a category of one, that he is the Son of God with power. And so you see the rhetorical question in verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Who is he that shall condemn me? Well, Christ's enemies condemned him in the middle of the night in their kangaroo court at Annas and Caiaphas's house. And they forced the Roman government to condemn him as a criminal guilty of capital crimes. And the Roman soldiers treated him like a condemned criminal when they mocked him and beat him and plucked out his beard and spat in his face. But none of them could ultimately condemn him, because he was the servant of the Lord, and he was obeying the voice of his Father, and was the great substitute for sinners. And so strong was Christ's faith that he went with a face set like a flint right into the condemnation of Almighty God. Talk about darkness. The situation he faced on that Friday morning was not the situation of someone who was forsaken by everybody but yet still had communion with God. That wasn't his situation. Even his father forsook him to suffer and to die, and he knew condemnation. And if a man's faith in the promises and character of God was ever put to the test, it was in that moment. But he never wavered. He never wavered. He didn't flinch. In fact, he looks up into heaven, as it were, where he can only see the back of his father who had turned and forsaken him and delivered him up to his enemies. And he still says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he laid down his life. You talk about submission, and you talk about trust. He is a wonderful Savior. Now read verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" Does that describe anyone here today? Walking in darkness, seems like you have no light. The troubles come in unto your soul. Jesus knows all about that. He knows it by experience, by bitter experience. He knows what it is to be called to trust God in the night, in the dark night of a soul that feels that God is far off. If that is you, then you do what he did. Obey the voice of his servant and follow his counsel. Verse 10 again. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay," lean is the word, "upon his God." Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to be a real disciple? Do you long for more of a submitted and yielded posture before God? That your all would be on the altar? Jesus Christ has shown you the way. Meet with God morning by morning. Beg him to waken you and to open your ears. Do not be rebellious to his voice in the word. And trust in the name of the Lord. And stay, lean upon your God. Because your God is the same God that supported him and kept all of his promises to him. So he will keep them for you as well. Let's pray.
Eternal God and our Father in heaven, how we bless thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior you've given us. A friend of sinners who knows our needs, who's experienced the temptations of this world, and who was victorious over them all. He is so far out ahead of us as the author of our salvation. He, the captain of our salvation, appointed to lead many sons to glory. Oh, help us to follow hard after the Lord Jesus. And may this word that you've given us this morning, may it give us great strength to follow the Lord Jesus and to trust thee even in the darkness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.